Well, thanks for connecting with us at Hurricane Community Church. In 1952, Norman Vincent Peale authored a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. In the book, the thesis is that our thought life controls how our body feels based on the circumstances around us. And so letting go of negative emotions and negative thoughts and feelings leads to a higher satisfaction in life. Happiness comes from how we feel or think about our circumstances rather than the circumstances themselves. Now, Norman Vincent Peale's book was reviewed by health and medical professionals negatively. Their belief was that simply thinking things are better than they are doesn't make things better than they are, and that Peale's book was full of anecdotal stories, not evidence, and that this approach to life just required people to ignore or reject the reality of their circumstances. So though it was reviewed negatively by mental and medical professionals, the book has sold more than 20 million copies worldwide and been translated into 42 languages. So it seems like people gravitate to the power of positive thinking in some ways. I've never personally read the book, so this isn't any kind of stance for or against Peale's thesis. But at some level, to me, it makes sense that if we think negatively about things and we think negatively about life, then that would impact our approach to life, and our approach to life would be a little bit more on the negative side. Whereas if we think more positively and take a more positive approach to life, then things overall are a little more positive. Most of us have probably experienced some kind of a circumstance that has been challenging, and we've decided that one of the steps we were going to take was to change the way we think about it. And so we change our thought process, and our thought process then changes the way we behave about things, and the way we behave about things actually changes our circumstances. But most of us have probably also experienced enough life and lived long enough to know that sometimes it's a little more complicated than that. Sometimes there are circumstances that no amount of positive thinking can help us ever feel good about. The way we think impacts what we believe, and what we believe impacts how we behave, and how we behave impacts the quality and direction of our life. So the early church leader Paul wrote a letter to the first century church in Corinth, and in this letter he gives some insights about how to manage our thought process, the things, the messages that we tell ourselves as we approach and navigate the tensions and the stresses of life. So let's pick up what the early church leader Paul wrote. And he says, to start out this part of what he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, "We are human." Now, this seems like almost an unnecessary statement. Of course we're human. What else would we be? But the reason Paul says this is to establish a common starting point for all of us. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what approach to life we have embraced or adopted, no matter what any other factors are out there, the common starting point for all of us is that we are all human. And because we are all human, we live in the same world, and we all experience the ups and downs that this world has to offer. The commonality is we're all human. But even though we are all human, we don't all take the same approach to life. Paul continues and says, we're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. The term that's used for wage war is a phrase that was used by Greek sages to talk about how to battle the false ideologies or false teachings of those not creeping into our belief system. And so Paul says that our belief system is important in our approach to life. And again, that kind of makes sense. But it goes beyond positive thinking. He says we all live in the same world, but we don't all experience the same world, even though we experience the same world. Now, let me kind of flesh that out a little bit. Not long ago, I read something online that was entitled, "We Are Not All in the Same Boat." And when I read that, it shed a little bit of light onto this idea that we all live in the same world but experience it differently. So let me kind of tease this out with a story. Last summer, we took, at the invitation of a family friend, a group of students from the church to spend the afternoon on our friend's boat at Lake Monroe. It was an absolutely beautiful day. The weather was just about perfect for spending a day on the lake. The kids had a great time. They went tubing. They played King of the Hill on a great big huge water mat. We wrapped up the day by getting pizza and spending some time on the dock. And then we returned home with everything having gone well and everyone having had a great time. Later that evening, or early the next morning, I don't recall which it was, but I received a text message from someone checking in to see if everyone in our group was safe. And I told them, yep, everything was safe, everything went well. But the reason they asked was because they had heard a story on the news about a girl who had been killed in a boating accident at Lake Monroe. As I learned more about the incident, it actually occurred right in the same area of the docks that we were in. And not only did it occur in the same dock area, but it occurred right around the same time that we were returning from the day on the lake and pulling into the docks. So when we were pulling into the docks, filled with fun and laughter and fond memories of our experience, another family was pulling into the same dock area, running their boat aground in tremendous fear, panic, and heartbreak. You see, we were on the same lake, but we weren't in the same boat. We were on the same lake, but with radically different experiences. So we all live in the same world. We're all human, but we all experience the world very, very differently. And so not only do we experience things differently, but we take a different approach in what Paul describes as life that can be a battle. He says we wage war, not as humans do. There's a different approach that people in right relationship with God can take. And he says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. In a battle, weapons are used to defend ourselves from harm and to hopefully overcome our enemies. And Paul describes two types of weapons that can be used. There can be worldly weapons, or there can be God's weapons. The Greco-Roman culture, the church in Corinth, the people of Corinth, were inundated with messages about many gods. And the gods that they embraced as their approach to life impacted how the steps they took to clear their mind and to clear their life of the collateral things. They were taught that most of life can be approached through human efforts. Though they gave consideration to the gods, the response to the gods was through human effort. And they didn't quite know what to do with the idea of one God. And they didn't give much consideration to the idea of one God. And what consideration they would have been given, or would have given, would have been distorted. And so Paul says, for people who are in relationship with God, for people who are followers of Jesus, we've got a choice. We can engage the world with worldly weapons, and those types of things in this first century would have been things like wealth, knowledge, influence, beauty, talent. We can use those types of things, and we should use those types of things, but they can't be used to the exclusion of God's weapons. There is a different approach to life in relationship with God than just using the worldly things of human effort alone. And Paul says, so we're human. We don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. And then he tells us what we use them for. To knock down strongholds of human reasoning, so again, human intellect, and to destroy false arguments. Again, to keep false belief or false ideology from entering into our belief system and impacting our approach to life. The word that's used there for stronghold is ochiroma. It's a Greek word that means a strong fortress. And in the context that Paul uses it here, it can be interpreted as a prisoner locked in by deception. A stronghold is something that keeps us captive. It keeps us from experiencing the kind of life that God experiences us or desires for us to experience. There are all sorts of competing messages that become strongholds in our lives. And so we have to sift through those messages. I don't know about you, but I talk to myself a lot. And the messages that I send myself become strongholds in my life, because they impact my approach to life. They impact my relationships with those around me, and they even impact my relationship with God. And sometimes the messages that I tell myself that become strongholds in my life are helpful, but a lot of times, not so much. And so Paul says we use a different approach to knock down strongholds. And these messages that we send ourselves become strongholds sometimes without us even knowing it. They just kind of creep in. And Paul says that there is a way to demolish the strongholds, to knock down the strongholds. So how do we do that? Paul says we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. The church at Corinth would have been inundated with these types of messages. And these types of messages just stood in the way of knowing who God really was. Maybe one thing you've noticed in life is that sometimes there's an idea of being right. And when this idea of being right takes a predominant role in our life, those obstacles become based on pride. And Paul says that we remove every proud obstacle. So we kind of clear our minds and clear our thoughts of all the messages to filter them through who God really is and the kind of life that God desires for us to live. He says that we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Another translation says we take captive every thought. Now, think about it this way. When we take something captive, we hold on to it so that we can figure out what it's all about and know that it doesn't present any kind of danger to us. And so we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ, to what Jesus wants and what God wants for us in relationship with Him. If you're someone like me who talks to yourself sometimes in non-helpful ways, how radically different would life be if we were able to take captive every thought and make sure the messages that we tell ourselves are the messages that God wants us to know? If we're to take captive every thought, what are some of the thoughts that we need to take captive? Maybe one of the thoughts we need to take captive is the idea of I can't and I never will. I will never be able to do whatever it is. Maybe one of them is God could never forgive me for whatever it is. Maybe it's the idea that God could never love someone like me. Maybe it's if you only knew my story, all of this would be different. Or maybe it's it, whatever it is, whatever your hopes and dreams are, whatever things you aspire for, it will never happen. This last one is one that tends to wreak havoc in my life on a daily basis. The messages that I send myself tell me that I'm inadequate as a husband, as a dad, as a leader, and sometimes just as a person in general. And so how radically different would my life be if the messages I sent myself were more in line with the messages that God desired for me to know? Things like, God cares about me more than the birds of the air and the lilies in the field, which is actually something Jesus said. What about, God loves me just as I am, but too much to leave me there. So much so that Jesus came to redeem sin and to restore relationship with God. What about cast all my cares on God because God cares for me? How radically different would life be if the messages I held on to were the messages God wanted me to know? Maybe something that you've experienced or discovered is that life tends to move in the direction of our thoughts. It's not about the power of positive thinking. It's about the power of taking captive the thoughts that God desires for me to know. This one, for me, can be an incredible struggle in so many ways. I don't have this one figured out. and I am such a work in progress on this one. So as I wrap up and pray for you, know that I'm also praying for me. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this letter that the early church leader Paul wrote to a group of people who were inundated with competing messages about how to approach life in times of smooth sailing or in times of tremendous challenge. Thank you for the encouragement that we find to take captive every thought and hold on to the ones that are the ones you want us to know. God, we are all human. We all live in the same world. But we do not all have to embrace the approach of the world because of your great love for us and because of who you are. Help me to fill my life with straight talk about the self-talk that I fill my mind and my heart with. If life moves in the direction of my thoughts, help me fill my thoughts with what you desire based on who you are. Thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks again for connecting with us. Next week, we have a really cool message happening. It's actually called What's Happening. And so check out the preview video for that. I hope that you'll connect with us again next Sunday. And in the meantime, if there's a way that we can serve you, please do not hesitate to let us know.